Well, good morning. Happy New Year to you. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't it great to be part of the family of God, isn't it? Just look around the people around you and just say, in your heart, really appreciate all these lovely people that I'm with today. You know, I really appreciate all of you. Okay? Maybe I don't show it as often as I should, and, you know, we've all got issues. But it's great to belong, to have identity, to be part of something bigger than yourself, to realize that you need other people. I need you, and I hope that you need me. Because together, that's how we grow, by giving ourselves away. So it's great to be part of the family of God. It's great to be stood up here. What a privilege that is for me. So thank you for trusting me with all of this. And today, we begin a whole new series. Howard said in our leaders' meeting a while back, he said, we've actually got to the end of a book. I think he has a phobia about the fact that we never, ever finish a series. So we've actually finished Galatians. So we did that in the autumn last year, which was great. I hope you sort of appreciated that. I hope you gained something from it. Whenever the Word of God is preached, however badly, then we'll always, the Word always achieves that for which it's sent. The Bible says that, doesn't it? So I trust that you grew and were challenged by that. Of course, then we had in Advent those three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that was it. Interesting, I thought. Different, and three different speakers who challenged us in all sorts of different ways, which was really healthy, I thought, and very helpful. And today we're starting a whole new series, which is going to take us through to Easter, and it's based around. If you go on our website, you'll see a statement of faith, and there's 11 different statements, or 11 different sort of phrases or paragraphs about what we believe. And we're going to try and open up that today. And I think I drew the short straw, because I've got number one. And if you might be on the website on your device right now, and you might see that number one is the one true God who lives eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you might think, well, that's pretty easy to preach into. Actually, it's not. It's not. Because how is it possible to explain the mysterious, the unsearchable truth about God, with a language we find to be so inadequate and so limiting? How do you explain God to somebody? How can we explore the Trinitarian God when we have no clear understanding of what it means to exist in eternal and perfect communion? We have no idea. We have no idea about what it means to be in that kind of interpersonal relationship where there is no competition, where there is no, well, there's just complete equanimity. Good word for today. What can we explore of the truth, the one true God? What can we explore of truth when we're incapable of being true? Do we know what truth is? Is it only what you think it is? Is there such a thing as objective truth? Can something be true because it's true? Or is it only true because you say it's true? It's very, very difficult. And yet what we can say is that God is far greater and far more creative than we can ever be, and he's surely full of more truth than we have ever seen or experienced. So all I can say is that we're able to look at this subject through the lens of the Scriptures, how God wants to reveal himself, the self-revelation of God, and marvel at the things he has chosen not to reveal about himself. And yet we see his hand in all sorts of ways. Because God has not revealed all of himself. There's so much more that we don't know anything about. But we see glimpses. We see shadows. We see pictures. We see illustrations of who God is in all of the glory of creation. How does it all hang together? I was watching the Alpha video this morning before we came out, and the guy who is the chief scientist for the genome project, Francis Collins, his name is, obviously a highly, highly intelligent man, decided that he needed, as a scientist, he needed to go and find the evidence to see if Jesus really existed, to see if God really is who he said he is, and to find out about this faith thing. And he said, you know, I'd never done that. As a scientist, I should have done it, but I'd never done it. He said, I just want you to know, it was an amazing testimony, I just want you to know that all the evidence stacks up. And that as I came to it as an atheist, I left that exploration as a born-again Christian. You'll see that on the Alpha video when we show that on Wednesday. This has probably been one of the hardest sermons I've ever prepared for a long time, simply because the word Trinity and Trinitarian is not found in the Bible. To be honest, and some of you might not like this, but it's true, because I say it's true, but you can find out whether it's true or not by your own research. It's a development of thought that begins in the 2nd century by a theologian called Tertullian, and later in the 4th century by a theologian called Athanasius. But actually, it's quickly adopted as a central pillar of Orthodox Christian belief. So you see, if you know anything about biblical criticism, if you know anything about sort of how the Bible came into being, you will know that they had all of these documents around. After the first century, after Jesus had left and gone back to heaven, people started writing down what they'd seen. People started talking to other people. So Mark maybe talked to a few people. Luke talked to a few people. Matthew, they say, went and talked to Joseph. Luke went and talked to Mary. And just found out a little bit about what was going on. What happened. And they started writing down there the tales that they recounted and the stories that they remembered about Jesus. Because we have to understand, of course, that the Bible is not an immediate historical accuracy. It's a recollection of what people remember. Okay? I'm shattering all of your illusions here, and I'm really sorry, but it's true. And the Bible didn't come into being until the Council of Nicaea in about 435 AD. So it's like 400 years between Jesus going back to heaven and the Bible actually being put together. And lots of thought processes developed. But the basis of this doctrine then that we've been talking about obviously came from that kind of thought processes that theologians worked out from the records that they were given. And the three separate statements that talk about this particular thing. There is but one God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit is each God, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is each a distinct person within the Godhead. Now, commentators tell us that the notion of Trinity is implicit in the Old Testament and explicit in the New Testament, and that we're to read back from our New Testament understanding of the Trinitarian God into the Old Testament, and we see so many shadows and so many illustrations of who God is in his three persons. So what I've done is I've divided it up into various parts of the Bible that you might find interesting. I hope you do. So in the Old Testament, which is the first part we're going to talk about, we know that the creation, as written in Genesis, is a Trinitarian activity. All three persons of the Godhead being actively involved in the creation of the cosmos. God the Father, Elohim, creates by his word and his spirit. You can read that in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. And further, on the sixth day of creation, all of humankind has the Trinitarian stamp all over it. Listen to the words from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Isn't that a striking case of plural and singular interchanged, suggesting plurality in unity? There are lots of other parts of the New Testament that we could look at, parts of the Old Testament we could look at that haven't been included. But in the Gospels, then, we've been celebrating Christmas. And the Trinitarian activity at the announcement of the birth of Jesus is a huge heavenly shout into the silence of the preceding era. You remember, of course, after the end of Malachi, 430 years of silence. Nobody was speaking God's word at all. Nobody was speaking God's word at all. God was preparing the world for his arrival. And into that silence, God speaks, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and so he will be called the Son of God. In the baptism of Jesus, at the outset of his ministry, we see the Son being baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. In the well-known teaching of Jesus in John's Gospel, Jesus says to the disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth." John 14, 16 and 17. There is a Trinitarian appreciation of the three persons. The Father who is God sends the Son who is God, who sends the Spirit who is God. And in this section too, we see the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus makes specific reference to baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name is one, but within the bounds of the one name, there are three distinct persons. In the New Testament, then in the New Church, founded at the ascension of Christ and birthed at Pentecost, we see a clear grasp of the notion of a Trinitarian doctrine. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear, said Peter at Pentecost. The Trinitarian involvement in the manifestation of spiritual gifts, recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, is also clear. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And Peter attributes salvation to the activity of all three persons of the Trinity when he says, "To God's elect," at 1 Peter chapter 1, "who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." And in the apostolic blessing of 1 Corinthians 13, sums up the Trinitarian doctrine as the central element of the apostolic teaching. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The surprising truth is that these early Christians, indoctrinated in the Old Testament reality of one God, accepted, embraced, and believed in the Trinity. One God, three persons. It was almost a painless and a seamless transition that could only come from the supernatural work of a triune God. So let me read to you, if I may, this creed that Athanasius put together about the Trinity. Now, it's not the Bible. I get that. So forgive me. But it might be helpful. When he talks about the Catholic faith, he talks about Catholic with a small c, not the capital C. So he means a common faith. Okay. So whoever will be saved, this is a direct quote of the Athanasian Creed. "Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the common faith. Which faith, unless everyone do keep whole," on this old-fashioned language, sorry. "Which faith, unless everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father unlimited, the Son unlimited, and the Holy Ghost unlimited. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. Yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Ghost Lord, and yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. End of quote. And that's just half of it. I thought I'd spare you the other half. There is not a lot more to say after that comprehensive and complete explanation of the Trinity. But there's far, far more. It leaves me just a few applications of the Trinity which perhaps we can take away. The Trinity tells us that God is revealable. God wants to make his whole essence known to the whole world in the most revealable way he can. He has chosen to reveal himself in his creation. He has chosen to say that he is one God in three persons. He believes that that is the best way to make himself known. God is communicable. God's desire to communicate with his created world is immense, as far as that world has capacity to receive it. Remember, God only communicates what we can understand. God is far greater than we can ever imagine. God's communication is through his word, his spirit, and through his people. The third thing is that God loves fellowship. As all the persons of the Trinity dwell in perfect unity and fellowship, so God created humankind to be a being that needs community. Marriage, home, society, and above all, the church. God has created communal building blocks for our good. So we can safely say, Christian fellowship is the divinest thing on earth. The earthly counterpart to that divine Trinity. And that's values, the Trinity values, are unity, diversity, and creativity. And so they must be our values. Unity, diversity, and creativity. That's why we hold, that's what I hold, that the church is crucial to the well-being of every believer and to the meaning of life for every person. Jesus prayed in John's Gospel that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. And I am in you, may they be also in us. And finally, this idea of Trinity gives diversity to the life of the universe. If unity and diversity in unity are at the center of the Trinity, then the uniformity of nature is to be sent packing. Nature is not uniform. Nature is God's creativity. We hold that God's operation, activity, and creativity have brought about the wonders of life, the movements of the universe, and the amazing forms of creation all reflect his character, his interconnectedness with the other members of the Trinity, and his manifold life. Who is this God? The one true God who lives eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is to be worshipped and adored as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Thank you for your life in us, Lord, your Trinitarian life. Thank you for the fact that you are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And Lord, it is a mystery. We don't understand how there can be three persons in one being. We don't understand the co-relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see glimpses. It's like the Apostle Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. But Lord, we look forward to the then when we see you face to face. And we will see in perfect clarity who you are and how you exist so beautifully together. But Lord, we need faith to believe in you. We need faith to see that you created the universe. We need faith to see that you exist in this way that you have revealed to us. We pray that our faith will grow. Our faith will expand. That we might be able to see more of you, understand more of you, know more of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we won't concentrate on one above the other. That we won't give allegiance to one above the other. That we will worship all three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for their work and their activity in our creation. It is amazing. It is unbelievably awesome. And yet you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. You have chosen to bend down to the earth and give up your Son. You have chosen to save us. What character you have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are one God, living in three persons for all eternity. And you have promised that eternal life for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anything I say this morning that you don't agree with, please come and talk to me about it. Don't go and talk to somebody else about it. That's never helpful. I am a theologian. I have a degree in theology, but I'm not a good theologian. So if I don't know the answer, I'll go away and find out for you. But please come and talk to me about that. That'd be really good.